I don't know if you can remember that long ago, but our call to worship right at the beginning of the service spoke these words. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Question. And you may not nominate, okay? Question. Do you count yourself blessed this morning? Do you count yourself blessed? See, if you have accepted Jesus as both, I underline the word both, your Lord and your Saviour, then you are indeed blessed. Because your sins are forgiven, your future is secure. And friends, it doesn't matter how you might feel, what circumstances are going on in your own personal and private lives, what we see around us corporately, what goes on nationally and internationally. If you are in Jesus, then you are blessed. In my church at Windsor at the minute, if I'd have said that, I would have been getting several hallelujahs, but it's okay. I'll let you off. Different congregation, different understanding. I understand. Our reading from the Gospel was a really well-known one. And one that we often think about, one that we often preach, especially if we're thinking about evangelism and outreach and all of that good stuff. And we usually call it the parable of the lost son, don't we? Indeed, many of our translations, or the prodigal son, many of our translations actually subheading it that way. It is mine and many other ministers' contention, and learned people's contention, far more learned than I am, but that is actually to miss the point. It's not the parable of the prodigal son, it is the parable of the two sons. There's quite a lot of ink on the first son, and a smaller amount of ink on the second son, so to speak. But the second son is equally important in this parable. And it's also arguable it's actually the parable of the loving father. So you decide, but to call it the parable of the prodigal son and stop there is to miss the fullness of what Jesus is saying here. So hopefully we're going to have a little think about redressing that balance occasionally. And I'm sure you've been around a goodly time, many of us, and know this, so I'm just preaching to the choir, literally. So we all know about the younger son. We perhaps all know younger sons, those who have wandered away from the faith, who have turned their back on us, on the church, on whatever. We know that. But today we think just a little bit about the older brother. And the words of the older brother betray his heart. And we skip over them very quickly sometimes. You see, he said things like, I'm always here slaving for you. Slaving for you. His words were resentful. He was angry. And he was bitter. And Jesus told this story quite deliberately in the hearing of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because that's how they were behaving to the new incoming kingdom of Jesus. They didn't like this newness. They didn't like this new way of being. They didn't like people coming to know God in a new and different way. Just as the older son is resentful of the younger son. He was resentful because of a party. I have slave for you, as I've already said. I have slave for you. You don't even give me a goat. And here's this worthless younger brother and you give him the fattened calf. He's angry. He's really angry. And it demonstrates, these words demonstrate, that the older brother thinks that his father's love is dependent on what he does, on what the son does. He thinks he's going to get love, he deserves love, and he deserves gifts and stuff because of his actions, because he stayed, he's looked after the farm, he fed the sheep, all of that stuff. He thinks his father's love is dependent on what he does. But this is not the case. Jesus is showing us here that God's love and the Father's love is not dependent on what we do. You see, God is love. You know that, yeah? God is love, 1 John. And because God is love, his very nature is to love. Nothing that you and nothing that I do, have done, can do, will do, changes his love for us. He loves us because he loves us. Not because of who you are, not because of who I am, not because of what we've done, but because he loves us. And I trust that we know this. See, the foundation of the gospel is here. We are all unworthy of God's love. We all fall short. We all sin. We all deserve, says Paul in Romans, death. For the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. There is no place for boasting. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not the wages of God, not what you've earned, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. There is no room for boasting about salvation. Why? Because it is an undeserved, unmerited gift. Jesus gives it to us. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't pay him back for it. It's gift. We all come before the Almighty God, washed, cleansed, made new by the blood of Jesus, not our own works. Prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our work is never going to be good enough. Jesus' work is perfect. And we come to the Father through Jesus no other way. Our reading from the second book of Corinthians told us that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Behold, there is a new creation. And this again is grace. This is the gospel. Being in Christ, accepting him as Lord and Saviour, is the only way to the Father. You all know this. You've heard it hundreds of times, probably from this pulpit. But that passage goes on. The Second Corinthians passage goes on to talk about the fact that those who are in Christ are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador goes to a foreign land, represents their king, their government, and speaks for them. We're in Christ, we speak for Christ. Christ and Father, and the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same. They are love, therefore we should speak love. We should speak mercy. We should speak grace. We should speak welcome. Not like the older brother. We represent Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to call others into relationship with the Father. I was privileged yesterday, just as an aside, to be sat in the Alpha Away Day. Be part of that. I wasn't leading it, but a friend of mine from battalion was attending, and three people became Christians yesterday, including my friend. Hallelujah. But this is nothing to do with me. This is everything to do with Jesus, everything to do with grace, everything to do with mercy. Our call is to represent Jesus. And our Old Testament reading, put it this way if you remember, when they entered the promised land, they stopped living on manna. They stopped living on what they'd been given in the wilderness because there was no food. They're now in the promised land and they can eat the fruit of the promised land. Are you, am I, eating the fruit of the promised land, or are we trying to live on manna? Are we living in the kingdom, or are we trying to live in the wilderness? The younger brother was eating the fruit and meat of the land, while the older brother has no welcome for him. How's your welcome this morning? How's my welcome this morning? This is our challenge. We can get really used to being in church. Many of us will have been in church for many years. I'm not going to ask, because that's rude. But many of us have been in church life for many, many years. I myself have been a Christian for over 30 years. So I don't mind telling you that. And we get used to it. And if we're not careful, we can start to think that we've earned our place because of the years of service that we have given to the church. For some people, this church, because they've been here, you've been here for many, many years, and you have been faithful, and that's great. But it doesn't mean you earn a place in the kingdom. You don't earn a place here. This is a place of welcome. Sometimes we can get to the place, we like it like this. We don't want new people to come in. Why not? Because they will change the atmosphere. They might not know how to behave in church. They might not know when to stand up, when to sit down. They won't know the words to our songs. They won't know how to pray. They might come in jeans and a t-shirt. Heaven forfend. Says he in his suit and dog collar this morning. And many, many other differences. But God says this: love them like I do. Love them like I do. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they sound like, what their background is. If they've come into church because they want to encounter God, love them. Love them. Love them. Only as we welcome the other, welcome them in love, especially those seeking, those that are new converts, will we see the Church of God in our country grow. I'm going to tell you a story, and this might upset some people because it's an interesting story. So there's a Christian writer by the name of Jeff Lucas. He's very funny. He's a really good raconteur. He tells great stories, but he also writes some really funny books. And he was in America for a number of years as a co-leader in a church there. And the church grew hugely, to the extent that when he left, I think it was 4,000 or 5,000 people in the church. So, big church. Not the biggest, but big. And people would say to him, Jeff, how did you grow the church so much? And he said, oh, it's easy, I got a stripper in. Now, needs a little bit of unpacking, but he did indeed get a stripper in. The story goes like this. Another pastor of the church, for some reason, I know not why, was having his hair done or something. No, nails done. Don't ask me why he was having his nails done. But and this rather attractive lady was doing his nails, and they got talking about. Anyway, it wasn't the pastor; it was somebody else. in the church. And they got talking about, oh, what do you do? I'm a member of the church, I'll be going to church on tomorrow. Oh, all right, church, that's interesting. Anyway, would you like to come? Well, yeah. So, she comes to church with her friend, who's not the pastor, my mistake. And he takes her to the big church with the balcony and all that. Takes her up onto the balcony so that she can see, but so she's out of the way a bit. And she says, I don't want to be up here. I want to be down there. That's where the action is. I want to be down towards the front. The action is from the front. Right. Blessing spills from the front. Anyway, sorry. I wasn't expecting an invitation back. Sorry, I'm being horrible. So they move seats and go and sit down towards the front. And the pastor starts preaching. And after sort of a couple of minutes, she digs this guy in the ribs and says, did you tell him about me? What do you mean? He's talking about me. Carries on preaching. He's doing it again. Like, so the whole sermon is absolutely for this woman. Anyway, so he does an appeal and she stands up and goes to speak with the pastor after the service. And she said, that was amazing. You said in the sermon that God will provide. And the pastor went, yeah. She said, well, I'm a law student, but to pay my way through university, this is in America, remember, to pay my way through university, I'm also a stripper in a nightclub. If I stop stripping, will the Lord provide for me to be able to pay through university? And the pastor takes a big gulp, as you would, and says, yes. Yes, he will provide. Because you'll be doing the right thing. Because you don't want to strip for stupid men anymore, do you? And she went, no, I don't actually. Because it is stupid. But it pays well. Yes, he'll provide. Anyway, she stops stripping. She goes to church for a couple of weeks. And then she decides she's going to get baptized. Hallelujah. On the night of the baptism, the strip club closes down because all her old friends from the strip club decide to go and watch this baptism because they've no idea what's going on, what's going on with this. But of course, they've got no idea about church. So they've come in their work clothes. So all the women in the church are desperately doing this to their husbands' heads, keeping the eyes off whatever. But a load of them turned to the Lord that night because they were welcomed, because they weren't judged, because they weren't ostracized because of what they did. And my question to us, as Jeff would have asked the question, is, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to welcome the other? Just like the father welcomed the prodigal son? Or are we like the older brother who goes, nah, we don't want that sort here? God is love, and he loves each of us beyond measure, but he also loves everybody else out there beyond measure. My friends, are we ready to welcome the other? Amen.